I was in two minds about reading the psalm because it's quite a long psalm and there's quite a lot in it and there's a lot of kind of imagery in it that probably needs a bit of unpacking and thinking about. But as I read through it, it was chiming in a bit more with some of the things that I was saying and applying the psalm about the power of God and the authority of God. And that comes right through the psalm about how God is in charge, basically. And people can try and mess with him if they like, but the victory is secure as far as God is concerned. But we are going to concentrate on verses 17 and 18. And verse 18 is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you can have Ephesians chapter 4 to hand, we will be looking at verses 7 through to 13 in Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll look first at the verses that are picked up on. And it's really just verse 18, but we'll read verse 17 just for a little bit more context. So verse 17 says, "The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there." And so, like I said, verse 18 is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, 'When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people.' What does 'he ascended' mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So in this section of Ephesians chapter 4, the writer is referring to the ascension of Jesus, that moment 40 days after his resurrection when Jesus was taken back into the presence of his Father God, an event witnessed by his disciples. And in this study, rather than doing an exposition of the whole of Psalm 68, I want to home in on the ascension of Jesus, because it's an important element in the life of Jesus that we often overlook, I think. In fact, I can't remember the last time I ever heard a sermon being preached about the ascension. If you go on some of the websites online, for example, Sermon Central, to look for sermons on various topics, then you will find over 4,000 sermons on Easter, nearly 6,000 on Christmas, but only 181 on the ascension. Now, I'm not saying that the ascension is more important than Christmas or Easter, but I do think that it is important, and those figures maybe indicate that it's been a little bit overlooked in our thinking. The ascension is an important part of the early church creeds and a really significant moment in the life of Jesus and the church. And this morning I want to talk about three reasons why the ascension of Jesus is important, and then go on to challenge ourselves about whether we are living out fully the implications of Jesus' ascension. So Jesus' ascension is important for three reasons. Firstly, the ascension of Jesus marks the completion of his earthly ministry. In verse 18 in Psalm 68 and verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives." Jesus has been in a battle with all of the powers of sin and suffering and death. In his suffering and death on the cross, he absorbed all that the powers of evil could throw at him and appeared to have been defeated when he was put to death. But those powers could not hold him, and 3 days later, he emerged from the grave and demonstrated to the world that the power of God's love and forgiveness and grace cannot be defeated. That was the earthly ministry of Jesus, and that's finished when Jesus ascends into heaven. What it does not mark is the completion of Jesus' work. If we have a look at Romans chapter 8, it tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Jesus is not finished. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and at this very moment, he is watching our lives and pleading with God for our needs and for our lives to be full of his grace and his power. Jesus has not abandoned us, nor has he finished his work. He is at work everywhere and able to hear and respond to his people's prayers, no matter the time or the place. He sympathizes with our struggles and promises to do whatever we ask in his name. Secondly, the ascension of Jesus marks his return to the Father. A few months ago, we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is a similar triumph. And the picture that's being presented here, again, is similar to what happens on Palm Sunday. There's a conquering king returning to his home city with his captured enemies in tow behind him and receiving the acclaim that his triumph deserves. However, note the contrasts here. In the entry to Jerusalem, Jesus was still emptying himself. He rode on humbly on a donkey into Jerusalem as a servant. We sing, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain. And the acclaim of the crowd that he received on that Sunday was fickle and short-lived, and soon turned to condemnation and insults. This procession into God's presence is entirely different. In the ascension, Jesus is reclaiming all that is rightly his, all the majesty that he had laid aside when he came into this world to live among us. And he's now seated in the place of honor at God the Father's right hand. Thirdly, the ascension of Jesus coincides with the bestowal of gifts to his people. This is actually one of the more interesting differences between the psalm and the way that Paul quotes it in Ephesians. In Psalm 68, the returning gift receives gifts from the people. So it's like people are trying to, it's almost like when the Israelites escaped from Egypt and the Egyptians were trying to get favor with God and with them by showering gifts on them. And the idea of the enemies bringing gifts to the conquering king. But Ephesians turns this completely on its head, because in Ephesians chapter 4, the returning king gives gifts to his people. So instead of receiving gifts, he's giving gifts. And this reminds me of something that happened to me when I was growing up. And I can remember going to my granny and granddad's house, and it was granddad's birthday. And dad's going to be annoyed with me for sharing this story because it makes him look really grumpy, but he'll forgive me. And it was granddad's birthday, so we gave him his present. And then I can remember him saying that he'd got presents for me and Brian, and I can't even remember what they were. It was probably like a chocolate bar or a dinky car or something like that. And I can remember Dad kind of saying to Granddad, you're no needing to do that, or you weren't needing to do that, or something to that effect. And Grandad says, "What's the problem if I want to give the bairns presents for my birthday?" And for me, that kind of encapsulates the grace that Jesus shows here. Jesus is the one that has triumphed. Jesus is the one that deserves all of the acclamation and all of the gifts that could be showered on him. But he turns that moment of his glory and his ascension into God's presence into an opportunity to shower gifts on us. This is Jesus' moment of glory and vindication, where he receives the honor and the position that is rightly his, but in his grace, he uses that moment to lavish his gifts on us. What are his gifts for us? Obviously, our salvation and rescue from the power of sin and death. But here, the emphasis is on the gift of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment that he brings to our lives. Last week with Eder here, we touched on the passage in John's Gospel where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now I can remember the first time I really thought or became aware of that passage, and I thought, that's ridiculous. How can we possibly do greater things than Jesus did? But now I believe that wholeheartedly, that what Jesus is saying here is true, and it's vital that we take that idea seriously. I was speaking earlier to the children about how Jesus' earthly ministry was restricted in place and time. Individually, we too are restricted in place and time in the same way that Jesus was. But collectively, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, God is present in the whole world through the church, the body of Christ. And that means that his power and his presence can be manifested and shown everywhere that his people are. And that's why Paul goes on to say, "So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I'd like to move on for a few moments just to think about how we might apply these truths to our own lives. And again, I want to kind of ask three or make three points on this. First question I'd like us to ask ourselves is, do we have confidence in the completed work of Jesus and his lordship and sovereignty over the whole earth? That confidence is right through that psalm that we read together, that God is the boss and people can try all they want to frustrate his purposes and his plans, but ultimately the victory is his. Do we live our everyday lives as if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and sovereign over all the earth? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Okay, so the results might not come as quickly as we would like. We may not be seeing the fruit for the work that we are doing for our Lord and our Savior. But we have to trust God's word when he says that nothing that we do in his name and for his honor is ever wasted or ever vain. In our Christian lives, we will experience opposition and hardship, and it will often appear that our work for God is being frustrated and undermined. But the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus to the seat of authority at God's right hand are our guarantee that nothing that we do in his name is wasted. Let's be bold and strong, for the Lord our God is with us. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be dismayed because the Lord our God is with us. Secondly, do we take heart in our suffering that we have someone at the right hand of God who has shared in our human frailty and even now is interceding for us? Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. One of the Bible readings that I've come across this week is the story of Jesus in Gethsemane. And for me, that kind of epitomizes what we're talking about here, that Jesus really does understand what it means to suffer as a human being, because you see him in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, fully aware of the torture and the difficult time that he is about to go through. And yet in that situation, he is able to pray, yet not my will, but your will be done. So we will go through times like that. That's the human condition, that we have times of really deep suffering and anguish. But we have someone at God's right hand who knows exactly what that means and what that feels like. Thirdly, do we exercise the gifts that God has given us? And there's different aspects to this question, because we can look at the kind of gifting of God on different levels. And I think the most obvious question is, are we receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? We spoke about how Jesus went up to heaven with the boys and girls so that he could send the Holy Spirit to dwell inside each one of us. Are we receiving that gift of God's Spirit, that knowledge of his presence with us? And are we allowing that gift to set us free to serve God and to be the person that he wants us to be? Those of you who know us well will know that we have a dog called Luna. She's still quite young and full of energy. David's smiling because he saw her early on in the week and she was a pest and wouldn't leave him in peace. And we need to take her out at least 3 times a day to burn off all of the energy that she's got. And so we walk her around on her lead around the town. And we have to keep her under control because she'll bound up to people and jump up on them and be a nuisance. And we have a head collar on her to stop her pulling at the lead in her excitement to kind of get going. And sometimes we take her to the Nessesund, which is just down over the hill here, and just below the church. And there's a stretch along the shore there where it's well fenced off from all of the sheep and the cows and stuff that are in the farm there. And it's just along the shore so she can go up and down the banks to the beach and so on. And we can take the collar and the lead off. And it's a joy to watch her run around with all of the restraints off. It's almost like, this is what I'm made to do. I'm not meant to be going around the nab on a lead at the speed that you guys walk at. I need to be running and bounding about and free. It's a beautiful thing to see. And for me, that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does for each one of us when we allow him to come into our lives and to set us free. To set us free for what God has made us for. We can be in a box and we can be constrained. And God wants to open the box and let us out and be the person that he made us to be. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Think of the disciples meeting together in locked rooms before the day of Pentecost. Think of the transformation that the Holy Spirit brought about in them. Disciples that were broken and defeated and were subdued and not full of courage and strength and that energy that they needed to go out and serve God. And the Holy Spirit came and turned the world upside down because he indwelt a small group of people, no bigger than the group that we are here this morning? Secondly, are we as a church allowing and setting people free to exercise the gifts that God has given them? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the gift that Jesus gives is apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So God is equipping people to serve us and to help us to become the people that he wants us to be. Do we give them the freedom? Do we encourage their gift? Do we develop that within our fellowship? Now, we could say, well, let's feel sorry for ourselves because we don't have a minister at the moment. But we have a rich heritage of ministers that God has sent to us over many years. And if we put into practice half of the teaching that we got from them, that would be enough to keep us going for years and years, I'm sure. And God sends people at just the right time to minister to us and to equip us for the things that he wants us to do. And God has been very gracious to us in this time of vacancy. For example, last Sunday, sending the people up from Leith to minister to us. And that's what the gift that Jesus gives to us on his ascension. And then we have to think about our gifts as well. If you look at the reason that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers are given is to equip the people, us, for works of service. So there's a kind of spiral effect. Jesus goes back to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit. He equips people to come into the church and to build us all up, to equip us to go out there and be servants in the world that we live in. So we need to think this morning, what is my gift? What does God want me to do in service to this community and the wider community that we serve? Sometimes it can be difficult for us to identify our gift, and a lot of the time it depends on the encouragement of other people in the fellowship, and they recognize something in somebody and they encourage them and they pull that gift out of them. And that's what I meant in the last question that I asked. Are we constraining people or are we encouraging them to exercise their gifts? But that difficulty of identifying your gift, just a few things to think about to try and move that forward. What comes naturally to you as a person? In other words, what happens in your life automatically when there is a need placed before you? God works with your personality and the kind of person that you are to equip you to serve him. And it might be that you like to administrate, you like to help, you like to show mercy. Those are all God-given gifts. Those are all God-given gifts. We need to be listening to him and working with him to discern what our gifting is. What moves us spiritually? Is it sharing the message of Jesus' love with people? Is it the plight of refugees? Is it the needs of older people who are housebound and not able to get out? So many needs out there. What moves us in our spirit? Those are the things that God is putting on our hearts to go out and serve him in those areas. And what's blessed by God? If we are doing the things that God wants us to do and serving him in the way that he wants us to serve, he will bless that. When the gifts that we exercise are God-given, then they will bear fruit in terms of encouraging and building up the body of Christ, the church. What I am certain about is that we all have a gift. We all have a ministry. Nobody here in this fellowship is here by accident. They're here because God has called them and God has something for them to do to serve the needs of everybody else in the fellowship. And we need to be serious about discerning what that happens to be. So plenty to think about. The ascension of Jesus has huge implications for us in encouraging us in the way that we live our lives and also challenging us in the way that we serve God and that we honor God in our church and in our community.